Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Ezekiel chapter 36. Do you remember hearing that song? It's a pirate song. You know, what will we do with a drunken sailor? Do you ever wonder what that song's about? What will we do with a drunken sailor? Way high and up she raises. Shave his belly with a rusty razor. Put him in a longboat till he's sober. Put him in the scuppers with a hose pipe on him. Put him in a bed with the captain's daughter. That's what we'll do with a drunken sailor. Beat him with a cat till his back is bleeding. Put him in a bilge and make him drink it. Thrust him up with a running bowline. Give him a dose of salt and water. Stick on his back a mustard plaster. Send him up in the crow's net till he falls down. Soak him in oil till he spouts a flipper. Put him in the guardroom till he's sober. That's what we'll do with a drunken sailor. What are we going to do with people that are continually destroying their life, continuing to cycle their life with addiction after addiction? Here the guy is getting drunk, and how do you get him to stop drinking? How do you sober him up? Well, you and I have this same frustration in our life. You can fill in the blank. What are you going to do with your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, my teacher, my boss, my father, my mother? What am I going to do with the friend who's always falling back into drug addiction? Or my loved one who's bound by alcohol? Or my son, my daughter, that are just ruining their lives? My husband, who keeps on looking at pornography, or has a gambling addiction, or is controlled by rage and anger? Or my wife, who has this food addiction, this spending habit, or is bound by depression? Yet we all struggle with this. What are we going to do with so-and-so? Because they've got habits that are destroying them. They're destroying our lives. They're destroying relationships, our family. What are we going to do with those people? And we want to have change. Even they themselves seek change. And some people get change in differing measures of amounts. They go to AA, and to some regard, change happens. Weight Watchers, they kind of slim down. But so often, they cycle back to the same problem again. And the weight's on, the alcohol's back. Billions of dollars, countless hours are spent each year with people trying to change their lives. They perceive that in some way their lives are dysfunctional. I mean, this is ruining my life. This is making me unhappy. It's making others that I care about so unhappy. And so they try somehow to change. They feel like if they change, they'll have a better life. They'll have a more meaningful life, a richer life, a more prosperous life. But it's so hard to change. In our text today, God sees his people not as needing change. He doesn't see them as needing change. He sees them as sinful and in need of cleansing. And he's going to show us how true, lasting, real change takes place and why. Let's pray. Oh, Father, all of us struggle, Lord, with what are we going to do with those people we love and care about that are so bound with destructive behavior? And Lord, we live in a society, it seems, that is so wrought. It's permeated with so many things that destroy our lives and ensnare us and entangle us. And Lord, we want so much to see change. Lord, teach us how true change really takes place. And help us, Lord, help us to see change in those that we love, to see change in our own lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're beginning our text in the middle of the chapter this week in verse 16. It says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed in the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of this land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went." Excuse me. So God says that his people defiled the land in two primary ways. One, they filled it with blood, the blood of innocents. And they also defiled it as they multiplied their idols and they worshiped them. You'll remember the children of Israel were now taken captive. The land was destroyed. They were in exile outside of their land. Did you notice the way that God describes the sin of his people in verse 17? The most unclean manner in which he could address their sins. They were fully unclean. And what is the reason for this graphic description that God brings out? Because any contact with something unclean was contact with death. So when you had contact with something or someone that was unclean, you now were in contact with death. And so all those things that were dead or dying, God said, those are unclean. Why? Because he was trying to illustrate something to you and to me and to his people. And if we're perceptive, we can pick up that illustration. So God's also, he's scattering out his people from the land of promise. And certainly, this was a just response on God's part. God justly was doing what he did to his people by expelling them from the land. We know that. God was left with a problem, though. He had brought judgment on his people for their sins, but now the people were out of the land. And so now that they're out of the land, the people in the nations around them were now looking at the land of Israel and to the Jews, and they were saying, well, your God's no God at all. He's not powerful. He's not a true God. If he was a true God, he would have protected you. If he was a true God, you would have beaten the Babylonians that came in and destroyed your life and took all your town and all your lands and all the prosperity of your nation. So your God is not a true God. And so the heathens around them were now seeing that God, in their eyes, was not powerful. They didn't understand that Israel was destroyed because of its sin. And so God says that he's going to change this. He's going to fix this problem. But he's not going to change it for the sake of his people. He's going to change it for the sake of his name. And that's important to understand. God is going to act, but he's going to act for the sake of his holy name. He's going to restore and renew the nation of Israel. He's going to do this so that the nations around him will see that he is the one true and living God. Why would he do this? Why is this so important to God? Because God's covenant people are inseparably linked to his name. His people are linked to his name, and they're linked to the land. The Israelites, oh, we know where they live, the land of Israel. They have a God. His name is Jehovah, Yahweh. So there's this inseparable link between God, his people, and his name. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because it's to be holy and revered. And the name of God is important in the New Testament as well, because you and I, as God's children, as his people, we're inseparably linked to his name. When people see you, they see your life, they see their God, your God. And they make a determination. Is your God real? Is he powerful? What is he like based upon you and me? So we actually bear the name of God upon us. We're linked to his name. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven. What? Hallowed be thy name. So we're to reverence the name of God. The people, God's people, are baptized. When we're baptized what? In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is there with them. He's linked to his name. And the children of God, we're told in John 1, are all those that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're my children. They're my people. They believe on my name. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, God tells us that he was glorified and his name was glorified through the death of Christ. So there's this inseparable link between God and his name, his people and his name. And when his people are shamed, the name of the Lord is shamed. When the people are elevated and exalted, the name of the Lord is elevated. So God's got a problem, doesn't he? As long as the people are in exile, his name is being profaned. So he must bring the people back to the land that his name might be glorified. Now, could this be the reason, or one of the reasons at least, that all these nations around Israel want the Israelites out of their land? Why? To profane the name of God. They want his name profaned among the nations. And God says he will not allow that to happen. So God's got a problem. He has to bring his people back in order that his name might be elevated among the nations. Don't you love it when God has a problem? And the key point here is when God has a problem, he will find a solution. When God has a problem, he will find a solution. So put on your theological thinking caps. What do you think? Is that good theology? When God's got a problem, can we count on him to find a solution? Does that work? Is that biblical? God's got a problem, he will find a solution. How many think God's big enough for that? How many think God's wise enough for that? How many think that's what God's going to do? When he finds a problem, he's going to solve it. So my question to you and to myself is, why don't we give our problems to him? Then they become his problems. Then he has to find the solutions. You see, as long as I keep my problems, they're my problems. But when I can give my problems to him, then they're his problems, and he has to find a solution for his problems. We don't often give our problems enough to him. So we need to give our problems to him. He's got to find a solution for the problems we give to him. Amen? So these verses, believe it or not, it's funny because they're in the middle of Ezekiel. They're in the Old Testament. We look at them and go, you know what? These verses that we're reading and studying today, these are read in synagogue today on Sabbath. These very verses are read. Why? Because they were spoken 2,500 years ago about something that's real and relevant to the Jewish life today and has application to your life and mine today. These are very important verses. Look what it says. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Now remember, he's saying this 2,500 years ago. This is a promise he makes. I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Thus, the Lord says, the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. I'm going to take you from all those nations scattered around, I'm going to bring you into your own land. And then he tells them, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from your idols. So the sprinkling of water foreshadows what? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. But it's also more than that. In the aspect of the Jewish mind, the sprinkling of water goes back to Leviticus chapter 15. It goes back to that description God had in verse 17 of their sins. It has to do with the purification rites of those things that caused the people to become unclean. And so when someone came in contact with that which was unclean, that was which death or dying, then they became unclean. How did they become clean again? They had to be what? Sprinkled with water. And so God sprinkled them with water, or the priest would sprinkle them with water, and they would be cleansed. But notice what God says here. He's the one that's going to do the work. Remember last week I told you that the last part of this chapter, God says, I will, 20 times. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. In this verse 25, he says it twice. What does he say? I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. And so it's the work of God. God is the one who washes his people. He's the one that's doing this work. And I love it because it has the same idea in the New Testament. God still continues to do that. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, it says we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. So it's God working in us. It's a free gift. But not only will God cleanse his people from their sins and impurity, but he promises to give them something else. A new heart. A new spirit. A new heart. A new spirit. So why do we need to be cleansed? Why do we need this cleansing? In the New Testament, we're told that the Word of God washes us. We're to be washed with the water of the Word. There's a washing aspect to the water that we need. Why? Because all of us live in a world that is fallen, that's sinful. And so as we live our life and walk through the course of this world, we come in contact with that which is unclean, that which causes us to be unclean. And so what happens? We think thoughts that we just go, oh, why would I think such a thought? And we'd be horrified to have somebody know that we thought some of the things that go through our crazy heads at times, or that people would know some of the things that we do at times. What happens? We become unclean. Why? Because we are affected by the world in which we live. We can't keep away from in our daily life. We can't not touch things that are unclean. Just like the Jewish people in the law couldn't function without eventually being unclean. They came in contact with that which was dying or death, and they became unclean. And so how could they exist without it? They couldn't in this world. So what was the remedy? Go to the priest, be washed with the water, be cleansed. What's the remedy for us? We need the Word of God. That's why it's important to do what we're doing right now, to hear and study the Word of God, because it's God's Word that washes us and cleanses us. It's God's Word that purifies all those impurities out of our lives. That's why it's important to do your devotions during the day and spending time with the Lord, because as we read the Word of God, it washes us, it purifies us, and we start thinking more godly thoughts, spiritual thoughts. So the Word of God is crucial in this process of this cleansing of water. So as we read His Word, and we just open our heart and our mind to it, what does He do? By the power of the Holy Spirit, He washes us. He cleanses us from the impurities of this life. Amen? Verse 26, and God says, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of or famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake will I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So God says, I'm going to give them a new heart, a new spirit, so now they can live again as cleansed and a redeemed community. And this is something God prophesied in the prophets. We see in Joel chapter 2 that he says, I'll pour my spirit, that it'll come to pass, that I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man will dream dreams. Your young man will see visions. Also on my menservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And so what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came and he fell on all those that believed in his name. All those that believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit fell on them. They were given a new heart and a new spirit to live as new people for Christ Jesus. So, if we're perceptive as we read this text and we understand the plans and the ways of God, we'll see that, you know what? It has application to our life. Because the Israelites fell into sin, what happened? Death and destruction came to them, didn't it? It destroys their life. Sin destroyed the life of the Israelites. It caused them to be, many of them died and were enslaved and banished from their land. Pilgrims wandering around the earth. Well, sin's going to bring destruction into our life as well. And so if we're perceptive, we will take heed, because sin leaves destruction in its wake. But God's given us a remedy, hasn't he? Just like he gave the children of Israel. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. He will forgive us. But not only does he forgive us, but he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And it's only God that can do that. Only God can give us a new heart and a new spirit. And it's a new heart and a new spirit that makes true and lasting change. Without it, we have no true and lasting change. We need a new heart and a new spirit. And I shared in first service that this morning, one of the brothers who went to men's retreat with us 3 weeks ago came up to me and said, I got to tell you, brother, I am still free from the addiction I had. And he had this addiction 30 years of his life. 30 years of his life. The only time that he was free of the addiction, he told me, in 30 years was a 90-day period where he had to take a drug test constantly during that 90-day period. On the last day of his drug test during the 90-day, the parole officer said, if you pass this test, you won't have to take any others. He took the test. He passed the test. He went out and within minutes was back to his habit again. 30 years. 3 weeks already, and he doesn't even have any desire. No withdrawals, no desire, completely set free from a 30-year addiction. How does that happen? You know, what are you going to do? Exactly. What are you going to do with a drunken sailor? Well, you can do all these crazy things trying to sober him up and get him to stop drinking, but it doesn't make lasting change. It's the Spirit of God that has to move on our hearts. It's the Spirit that has to do the work, doesn't it? Isn't it? Doesn't he? I mean, he has to do the work in his life, in my life, in your life. It's him that has to do the work. And so I thought, how appropriate. It's Mother's Day. You know what? We have sons. We have daughters that need a new heart, a new spirit. And so I want to just take a moment of prayer right here in the middle of our message. And Let's just go before the Lord and pray for our loved ones. You might be here and you're not a mother. You're not even old enough to get married yet. But you know what? We all know someone that needs a new heart and a new spirit, don't we? And so let's bring those people to the Lord. Father, we just want to take this time of prayer. And Lord, we know that it's you that has to give those new hearts, those new spirits. Lord, we can't do it, and they can't do it in their own flesh. And so, Lord, we bring our sons, our daughters. We bring our loved ones to you. Lord, a husband, a wife, a friend, a family member. Lord, we bring them to you. God, we ask that you would do a work in their lives. Lord, that you would give them a new heart. Put a new spirit within them. Lord, cleanse them and change them, we pray, from the inside out. Lord, that you would do a work of healing, restoration, deliverance, and freedom. God, do that work that only you can do, we pray. Break the shackles that bind them. Break the chains that enslave them. And Lord, set them free. Whom the Son has set free, he is free indeed. Thank you, Lord. Amen. A new heart. Only God can do that. Our human heart is an amazing thing. 37 million times it beats a year. 37 million. And every time it beats, 6 ounces of blood, it is pumping through our body. It has so much force that if you were to combine that force together, it's enough force, the human heart, to lift a ton 40 feet off the ground. It's an amazing organ. It moves 4,000 tons of blood through your body every year. So if you do the math, if you're 50 years old, I don't know where you are on that plane, okay? But if you're 50 years old, you've had 200,000 tons of blood that your little heart has pumped through your body. I'm on overtime, I'm 55. I mean, it's just amazing, the miracle of a human heart. And yet, as miraculous as a human heart is, the spiritual heart that God gives and only God can give, that's a whole lot more miraculous than just our physical heart. Why? Because that heart is connected to God's own heart. And that heart, the new heart that God gives us, is a spiritual heart, and it's going to live forever when this one stops. Yeah, it's a great heart, a new heart, and God promises to give that to us people. His people. It's a gift from God. So what's the effect of God's work on his people? Verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so the Lord promises that he's going to restore them back to what? The Garden of Eden. There isn't anything that you can imagine that would be more the picture or the symbol of ultimate restoration, ultimate bounty, ultimate blessing. He's going to restore the land like the Garden of Eden. And then he says, I'm going to make the people so numerous, they're going to be like all the flocks that come to Jerusalem on the feast days. Now, those days were the most incredible days for the Jewish people. And think about it on Passover. They estimate there was about 250,000, that's 250,000 lambs that would be slaughtered on Passover day. Can you imagine how many people were bringing that many flocks of sheep for Passover to celebrate the feast of God and to remember that He had delivered them out of bondage and sin? The city of Jerusalem was just chaotic. It had people all over the mountainsides. And that's what God says is a picture of what He's going to do in His for His people. So it's a symbol of tremendous blessing. So not only does God cleanse His people, He cleanses them, He gives them a new heart, a new spirit, and then He says, I'm going to bring bountiful restoration and beauty into your life. I'm going to change you for My purpose, for My name's sake. And God does the exact same thing spiritually to your life and my life today as He did in the natural for His people. But did you notice there's one condition? It's found in verse 37. It's a great condition. It's a joyous condition, but it's a condition nonetheless. God says, I'll do this, but I want you to invite Me. I want you to let Me in. I want you to allow Me to seek Me to come and do this work. It's kind of like Revelation 3:20 when He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open, then I will come in. So God says, I want to do this work. I want to give you a new heart. I want to give you a new spirit. I want to cleanse you. I want to restore your life and bring bounty back to your life. But you need to ask Me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So I want to conclude with the idea from Luke chapter 1 of the promise and the blessing and the assurance that we have regarding prayer. There's a story back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 about a wonderful godly couple. Their name, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth got married. They were probably two in love, young adults. And they thought they had the future ahead of them. They thought, oh, God is so good to us. And we have such a wonderful marriage. And I can't wait till we have a family. And so there they were, young, in love, married, ready to begin their family. They prayed, sought God. Week after week, month after month, and year after year passed by, and no child. They came to realize that Elizabeth was barren, and she now was beyond the age of conceiving a child. And then in his old age, Zacharias, his time came up to where his lot was that he would now serve in the temple. And there he was serving in the temple before the Lord, and an angel appears to him, the angel Gabriel. And some of the first words out of his mouth, the angel speaks to him and says, Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. My prayers have been heard? What do you mean? I prayed so long ago. I prayed for this all these years ago. Nothing. And we have to understand, Zacharias, Elizabeth were good, godly people. And yet, they prayed, no answer. They prayed, no answer, year after year. But the story tells us that God heard their prayer. And so even though their prayer wasn't answered in the way or in the timing that they had desired and hoped, God heard their prayer, and He did answer it in His perfect time. And the result of their prayer was a baby boy named John, the Baptist. And so God's telling you and I today, you know what? I'm faithful. When you pray, I hear. And I will answer in my time, in my way. I'll rebuild. I'll restore. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. All we have to do is ask Him.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.